much. Thank you. Appreciate it. Love you too. All right. That's good. It's good. Thank you. Hey, take your Bibles. Take your Bibles. Thank you so much. All right. Take your Bibles and turn to Luke 16. Be seated, please. Man, I appreciate that. You guys are great. Wonderful, wonderful. Thank you. I love you too, friend. Who said that? Justin Potter? Never mind. Anyhow, yes, good to see CJ Garcia here texting me. Good to have you here. He wanted a shout out. He's a very prideful person, and so it's good. Hey, sending the wrong text message to the anybody ever send the wrong person the wrong text message? Anybody ever do that? I have the story. Man, see, now here's the thing. I'll tell it. I don't know why, but I'll tell it. I did that, and it was the worst. Look, this story beats Trump's every story that could. Little subliminal message there. No, but this story beats every story. Every story. Friends, that's just Adam Hanks. He'll be asleep in a moment. But this story beats every story. You hit send, and you realize who it's going to, and your heart drops. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Here's my story. I receive a text message. It was one of those February days here in Indiana. Cold. I mean, as Larry Brown would say, as cold as a mother-in-law's kiss. No, but it was cold. I'm talking about cold. It was like negative 150 degrees. And a friend of mine in the church sends me this GIF. That's the video, right? It's a GIF. The little video. And it's this guy. He's a deacon in our church, by the way. He sent me this video. He'll be up for election soon. I'll give you his name. But it's this guy is shirtless. And he's wearing a bathing, yeah, that's right. Little outfit, okay? And he's running, and he goes and he does this cannonball like in a lake, except it's frozen, and he just hits and he slides across. It was funny. So I copy it and I go to send it to my friend James Woosley. I go to send it JW, James Woosley, and I send it to John Wilkerson. and I hit send, and I'm like, oh no! He's so holy and pure. I am fired. I am gone. And you send it, and it's just out there. And you're waiting for it to say delivered, and you're like, if there's a God in heaven, this thing will not go through. Bloop, delivered. And you're like, oh no. You know, he's probably going through discipleship. You know, hang on a second, friend. I just gotta. Oh, okay. Man, oh man. You know, honestly, I don't know whatever came of it. It was just one of those things that I don't know. Yeah, but I'm sure you can ask him about it. Okay, Luke chapter 16 in your Bible. We don't have long. We're going to get into the message God's put on my heart. It's the political season. The political seasons are all about messaging. It's all about finding the right slogan, the right catchphrase, the right words that will resonate You don't have a lot of time, and so it's all about messaging. This election season, this particular one, has driven me crazy. It's like every time I turn around, it's another ad, it's another phone call, it's another commercial, every time. And the closer we get to election day, they become increasingly more annoying. And it doesn't matter who you are voting for, the hyperbole, the over-the-top messaging is just enough to drive you crazy. You know, you'll hear some ad against Joe Biden, and it'll say Joe Biden. You know, Joe Biden wears black socks. Thus, his heart is wicked and evil and dark and black. I mean, you just hear it. Donald Trump hates women. I mean, you hear this thing? If elected, he will kill your mother and send your wife and daughters to China. I mean, you just hear this stuff. And it drives me crazy because they put these messages together as if they're speaking for all of us. You know, this over-the-top stuff trying to represent all of us. And so rarely are they able to accomplish that. There have been times in history where a man delivered a speech and it did represent many people. There have been times in human history where one man stood and he had one message that was heard, and everybody said, yeah, that's how I feel. I wasn't old enough to really remember it. I was old enough when it happened, but I wasn't paying any attention. But those of you who like history, and I read a book once called 10 Speeches That Changed the World or Changed the Course of History. And of course, one of those is when Ronald Reagan stood up. And he's there, he's at the Berlin Wall, that picture of communism, and it was just one line. But he said, Mr. Gorbachev, tear down this wall. And it resonated. It's what everybody was feeling. I think about a time in my lifetime. I was old enough to remember when 9/11 happened. 9/11, September 11th, 2001. And there in the ruins of the Twin Towers. And President Bush came and he stood there and he delivered a speech, and I'm telling you, many of you were too young, or maybe in some cases not even born, but he delivered a speech, and it was exactly what I was feeling. I mean, to see those towers fall, and people jump off the buildings to escape the fire, to jump to a certain death, and when you took it all in, and then there's the President of the United States of America, and he stands and he says, today there are no Republicans, there are no Democrats, only Americans. When he said that, I thought that is exactly how I feel today. Martin Luther King, standing there in Washington, D.C., that great civil rights activist, and when he said, I have a dream, it was a message that resonated with anybody that was listening. In the Bible, we have a very unique passage of Scripture, a time where one person seemingly spoke for everybody. Luke chapter number 16, by the way, it happens often throughout the Bible. I think of the great apostle Paul in the book of Romans when he just delivered three words that really they speak for every Christian in light of the gospel when he said this, I am debtor. Boy, can't you agree with that? When you think about how good God has been, when you think about the salvation that you've received, when you think about the fact that you'll never go to hell, can't you just stop and say, you know, there was a preacher who articulated exactly how I feel when he said, I am debtor. I can never repay that. Well, in Luke chapter 16, there's a group of people who I believe are rallying behind a man with a message. There's no political ads for this group of people. There are no advocates. There are no protections in place for their rights. This group of people remain largely forgotten, but there is one time where their voice is heard. One time where the curtain is pulled back. Boy, don't you love technology? My iPad has died on me. This is crazy. It's happened to me twice. I'm going to try to go with it again. You know what? We're going to go without it. There is one time that their voice is heard. There is one time where this group of people and their message is delivered. And I believe they are waiting to hear one man that will deliver their message, Luke chapter number 16. I'm talking about the people who have died without Christ. I'm talking about those who perish on this earth, those who we say are lost, those who are condemned, those who will spend an eternity in the place of the damned, those who die and go to hell, those who are lost. Hey, once they slip into hell, they are largely forgotten. Once they slip into hell, they have no protections. They have no advocate. Once they slip into hell from this earth, the second they lift their eyes in hell, their voice largely is lost. All they can do now is scream. All they can do now is cry out in torment. But one time, a message is delivered from the pits of hell. We don't have accounts of dozens of people speaking from hell. We don't have an account of, there are no books written from hell. Just one man, for one moment, delivered one message. And that's the sermon I want to preach to you this morning. If all of hell could speak, what would they say? If all of hell could deliver one message, if they had one opportunity, Brother John, to say one thing, what would they say? What would the message from hell be? Oh, I picture as they rally behind this rich man. I picture as those in hell in their tattered clothing and their charred skin, as the fires of hell are turned down for just one moment, as the screams are muted for just one moment and a voice is heard, as the darkness is lifted for just a moment and now they can see into the other side. I imagine as the falling stops and they can stabilize and there's no weeping, there's no wailing, there's no gnashing of teeth. But in Luke chapter 16, there is one moment in time where the curtain is pulled back and the fires are quenched for a moment and one man speaks. All of hell is behind him. What will they say? He is the perfect spokesman for this place called hell. Let's look at his message in Luke chapter number 16. The Bible says there was a certain man which was clothed in purple and fine linen, verse 19, and fared sumptuously every day. This is no parable. This is no story. For the Bible says a certain man. This is an actual account. Verse 20, there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And here it is. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried. This is the message that all of hell would deliver if they could. This is what all of those who have passed on to this place would say if they could. This is their moment to speak. He said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. And send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. What would hell say if they had a moment to speak? What would their message be? One time, we get one glimpse at what they would say right now if they could talk. Father, I pray that you would bless this simple sermon. Lord Jesus, would you please use these words? God, I pray that as a result of what is said today, our minds and hearts would be fixed on eternity. And Lord, for a moment, help us not to think about the beauty of heaven, but rather the torment of hell and the message that would be delivered if only they could speak one more time. Bless now in Jesus' name. Amen. What would they say? What would those who have passed on without Christ? Some have willfully rejected Christ and said no. Some have slipped into hell simply having never heard the gospel message. They shut their eyes on earth. They open their eyes in torment and in flame. If they could somehow be given a microphone, if somehow I could take this lapel and pass it into hell, what would they say? This is what I believe they would say. This was the message of the rich man. I believe they would say, number one, hell is a place of reality. I believe if they could have one thing to say to the students at Hiles Anderson College, I believe they would want you to know and know full well that hell is real. He said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, for I am tormented in this flame. There are those who say that hell is on earth. There are those who say that hell is a state of mind. There are those who say that a story like this is simply figurative and it's not an actual account, but we read an actual account here. And he said, I'm not tormented in this state of mind. He didn't say that. He said, this place is real. I am tormented in this flame. I'm telling you, there's real fire and real desperation. Think about the desperation of this rich man as he said, send Abraham or send Lazarus, send that beggar that he may take the tip of his finger and dip it in water and put it on my tongue. He didn't ask for a hose of water. He didn't ask for a cup of water. No, this was a plea of desperation. He said, I'll be satisfied with just one drop of water. I'm telling you, if somehow hell could speak, they would say to you, it's real. It's real. Every story that you've ever heard, you can double it, you can triple it. It's undescribable, it's imaginable. You cannot imagine the torments of hell. If they could speak, they would say, this place is real. I can remember as a high school student hearing a preacher tell a story one time, and he told the story how he was sent to visit the hospital room of a friend preacher of his. This man had preached the gospel for decades. The preacher went into the hospital room, and as he made his way to the floor where his friend was, this fellow preacher, as he got on the floor where his friend was, he began to hear screams. Help me! Help me, I'm burning! Help me, I'm burning! I'm on my way to hell! Help me, I'm burning! The preacher told the story with a tear in his eye. He said, surely that's not my friend. Surely that's somebody else. But the closer he got to the room, he realized that's coming from the very room where my friend is at. He went into the hospital room, and this preacher stood there over the bed of his friend, and his friend was in torment. He said, help me, I'm burning. Help me, I'm on my way to hell. All those years I preached, and I knew I was lost. All those years I preached, and I knew I wasn't converted, and now I'm on my way to hell. And the preacher said, just pray. Just trust Christ. And he said, it's too late. I'm burning. Help me, help me. And he passed away. Friend, hell is a reality. And if hell could speak to you, they would say, wake up! This place is real. It's real. If hell could speak, what would they say? What is their message? Well, their message is a message, number one, of reality. Real fire. Real brimstone. Real torment. Real weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. It's real. Secondly, I believe their message is a message of respect. A message of respect. Sometimes we get this crazy idea that, oh, there's going to be parties in hell. You ever talk to somebody and you witness to them and they'll say something foolish like, well, you know, if I go to hell, I'll be there with my friends. If I go to hell, I'll be there and, you know, we'll have a party. Hey, they're waiting on me. And it's so disrespectful. I can remember when I first got saved, I was living in an apartment complex there in Blue Island, Illinois. And I can remember there was a teenage boy, who lived right across the hallway from me. His name was Mark. The bus workers would try to witness to him. They would try to get him to come on the bus. And he was so, Brother John, he was so disrespectful. He would do crazy things. Especially when the lady workers came by and they would have their flyers and try to get us to come on the bus. Mark was just exceptionally rude and wicked. I can remember one time he took a Sharpie and he wrote 666 on his forehead. And when the lady bus workers were visiting me, Mark came out and he kind of, you know, scared him and he had that 666. And boy, it was just so funny to him. So funny. I can remember once he acted interested and he asked for a Bible. Lady bus worker went and got a Bible and gave it to him. And he was so, oh, thank you, thank you. And he went back into the apartment and he came back out a few minutes later. He had torn out a page of that Bible, put some marijuana in there, rolled it up, 16 years old, and was smoking a joint with the page of the Bible. I remember the look on the bus worker's face, like just shock. Who could do that? Mark. So disrespectful. I can remember being at home and hearing the screams from across those paper-thin apartment walls. Hearing the screams as his mother said, no, no, oh no! She got the word that Mark had skipped school that day and had taken her car for a joyride, and right there on Western Avenue, he had gotten in a car accident and slipped into eternity. I said, hell is a place of respect. Look, if you would, at verse number 24, the Bible says, and he cried and he said, Father Abraham. Father Abraham, that's a title of respect. He didn't say, hey, you. He said, Father Abraham. I imagine Mark is in hell today. And friend, there's no party going on. There's no 666 on the forehead and some big smile and some laugh party. No, no, no. I'm telling you, he's crying out in hell. He's the most respectful person. The message from hell is a message of reality. The message from hell is a message of respect, Father Abraham. The message from hell is a message of remembrance. Look at what the Bible says in verse number 25. But Abraham said, son, remember. Remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted and thou art tormented. Those in hell remember. They remember every sermon they ever heard. They remember every tract they ever read. They remember every church they ever passed and wondered, I wonder what it would be like to go in there. They remember every soul winner that ever tried to talk to them. Hey, those in hell remember every Christian that worked with them and their witness or lack thereof. I'm telling you, hell is a place of remembrance. They remember every time they doubted in the Christian school and said, I'll do it tomorrow. And they doubted in the college chapel and said, I'll do it tomorrow. They remember every moment. Hey, remember thou in thy lifetime. He remembered his circumstance. He remembered Lazarus. And somehow, if we could get a glimpse into hell, we would see that there is a mass of humanity remembering. They remember the times they turned off the gospel radio. They remember. Hell is a place of reality. Hell is a place of respect. Hell is a place of remembrance. If they could have one thing to say, they would say these things. And then lastly, as we close the message, hell, the message from hell is a message, it's a reminder. It's a reminder that there are those who don't have to go there. You know what's interesting to me? He pleads for himself, really just for a moment. But then the rest of the attention is on those five brothers. Those who still have a chance. Those who still have an opportunity to avoid this place of the damned if only they would hear the gospel, if only they would accept Christ. The message from hell is a message of reminder. Verse number 28, he said, I have five brethren. Send Lazarus that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. You know, the odds are pretty strong that those that you work with right now have a family member somewhere along the line, somewhere in their family tree. They probably have somebody who's in hell right now. Those that maybe are even in your own family, they probably, hey, they have somebody in hell right now. I think about my grandfather who passed away. I think about my grandfather who passed away just a few months ago. And to my knowledge, he is in hell right now. I imagine that he is up down there, and I imagine he is watching me preach this message. I can imagine that his Muslim heart has turned. He now realizes the power of the gospel and the missed opportunity. I can imagine he says, Abdel, preach like you've never preached before. Preach for the rest of your life, Abdel. Go get my son, your dad, and win him to Christ. Hey, it is a reminder that there are those on earth that don't have to go there. It's a reminder. What are you doing to keep somebody out of hell? Hey, what is your job here on earth? I work. Hey, Brother Judah, I work at Estes. I work on the... No, you don't. That's not your responsibility on earth. Your responsibility is to keep somebody out of hell. I work at McDonald's. That's my... No, it's not. That may be what you do for a few hours, but when you stand before God, your responsibility on earth would be to keep somebody out of hell. You say, I'm a house flipper. I rehab and I work that way. Hey, every house that you flip will burn and perish. Every one of them. Every single dollar that you make, friend, flipping a house and putting in new tile and a new bathroom or whatever, a new kitchen. Hey, all of that wood, hay, stubble will perish at the judgment seat of Christ. That's not your job. Your job is to keep somebody out of hell. That is your responsibility. So whether you go tomorrow on a bus route and it's a difficult situation, hey, watch it. You go and you keep somebody out of hell. It's a reminder. It's a reminder to those of us that are still here that we have a moment. We have an opportunity to keep somebody out of hell. If all of hell could speak, they would tell you to get busy with the gospel. That's what they would tell you. They would look at the students in this room. And we're so self-centered, aren't we? Come on. We're so self-centered. It's all about us. And if hell could, and our plans and our desire, and if hell could speak, they would say, I have five brethren. That they would remind you that the place is real. I can remember years ago, I hate telling this story and I often don't tell it. Had a man that we worked with, his name was Vic, Big Vic. That's what we called him. He was a Spanish guy. Victor Aguirre Garcia was his name. He was the third shift supervisor at USF Distribution. Everybody was scared to death of Big Vic. Called him Big Vic. He would come into work, Brother John. He had a clipboard, and he would just walk in, and he had a cup of coffee. He'd put it on that clipboard, and he had the swag. I mean, he just would check the trucking docks, and he'd just kind of look around like this. And that guy could take one lap around the trucking dock, one lap around USF, and he knew everything that was going on. He never broke stride, had that cup of coffee. All the preacher boys, we worked there. He'd laugh and make fun of us. He wasn't mean about it, but he there's the preachers. Well, for whatever reason, he took a liking to me for whatever reason. I was working there with my friends, Andy and Ted, and I can remember Andy coming to me and saying, Abdel, if anybody has a chance to win Big Vic to the Lord, it's you. It's you. He likes you. He said, I don't know why, but he likes you. Big Vic would invite me to play basketball, and I'd play basketball with Vic, and it was all good. Long story short, it was a winter night. My friends had gone home for Christmas break, and I was trying to get a few extra hours at the job. It was late. I was punched out, going home, and as I left the facility, Big Vic was coming in. He had that clipboard, that coffee. He said, hey! He said, why don't you come out with me and do the yard check? The yard check. We'd have to go out there in the cold and open up every trailer that was parked in the yard and write down what was in there and the trailer number. It was just like a two-hour job. And he said, why don't you come with me and do it? And the Holy Spirit said, this is it. This is your moment to witness to Big Vic. And I said, no. I said, Vic, man, I'm tired. I'm tired. He said, come on. Said a few other things that he said, come on. Come with me. I said, Vic, I'm tired, man. He said, all right, whatever. I said, Vic, I'll see you Monday. See you Monday. I got in my car and I drove off down the road. I would always stop at a truck stop and get a Pepsi, something to drink just to keep me awake. I got that Pepsi and I pulled out, and as I pulled out, I could go left, back to USF distribution, right, home. The Holy Spirit said, take that left, find him. This is your opportunity. Young people, I was tired, I was weary, had a big day ahead of me the next day in ministry. And I took that right and I went home. That Saturday, I went on the bus route. That Sunday, I ran the bus route. I preached in a nursing home, no doubt. Sunday night, church. Monday, I came to school, went through classes, heard the chapel message, went to church ed, and drove to USF distribution. When I drove to USF, went to go clock in, there was a large crowd of workers there around the punch-in clock, and I went to go grab my card and to go punch in, and I saw that there was a little memorial card there. And it said, Victor Aguirre Garcia. I punched in and I walked away and I stopped. I said, Victor Aguirre Garcia. And I looked. From the very people that were gathered around, I knew who it was. I said, is it Big Vic? They said, yes. He had went home after the yard check. He had sat down on his Lazy Boy. After his shift, he had sat down on his Lazy Boy. He had turned on ESPN, had a massive heart attack, and went into eternity right there. Died a staunch Roman Catholic. Went into eternity. His son, who I played basketball with and had barbecues with, found him dead on the Lazy Boy. I went home. I didn't even go to work. Punched in, left. Went home, called my friend Andy, crying like a baby. I said, Andy, Big Vic, he's gone. Big Vic is gone. I said, Andy, I think I was supposed to witness to him on Friday, and I didn't. I said, Andy, I can't believe it, but if he's in hell, I said, it's my fault. And Andy, like a good friend, said, Abdel, it's not your fault, and you never know who heard the gospel. You never know what decisions he made as a child. And listen, man, I hate that he's passed away, but that's not your fault. But young people, I hung up the phone knowing there may be one man in hell, because I was too tired, too self-centered. And I'll preach hundreds of messages in my lifetime, but there's one message being preached right now. Abdel, this is the place of reality. Abdel, I'm tormented in this flames, Abdel. I can't leave, but I have 5 brethren. Go and tell them. Friend, if all of hell could say something, I believe we just read what they would say. Now, what are you going to do about it? All these political slogans, come up with something cute to say that you might cast a vote that may or may not matter, frankly. But there's one message you can hear. I don't know where you're at spiritually, but I'm going to tell you something. The message from hell ought to cause you to be bold. The message from hell ought to cause you to live a spirit-filled life. The message from hell ought to cause you to get your mind off of earthly things and to get your mind onto heavenly things and to say, what can I do about those who will die and go to hell? Would you bow your heads, please, and close your eyes? The message from hell. You know what I believe? I believe with all of my heart, young people, with all of my heart. If one venue could be chosen for hell to preach its message, I believe they would bring that rich man right behind this pulpit, right here. And I believe he would tell you it's real. Don't get caught up with the cares of this world. Don't let your job keep you from the ministry and the mission field. This place is real. Friend, there's no parties in hell. It's a place of respect. It's a place of remembrance. You know the tragedy of hell, friend? If my Bible is true, Big Vic remembers my name. How many of you passed by? How many times has the Holy Spirit said, you need to witness that coworker, that bus parent? You need to knock on that door. And you said, I'm hungry, I'm tired, I'll do it next week. Come on. It's a place of remembrance. He remembered his circumstances, he remembered Lazarus. And it is a reminder. It's a reminder that we have a space of time to keep somebody out of hell. Friend, what is bigger than that? What is bigger than keeping somebody out of hell? Lord, help this bring conviction. I get caught up in the cares of this world and the next appointment and the next sermon to preach. Sometimes if I'm not careful, I neglect to personally keep somebody out of hell. We have the answer. We've heard the message. Let it be a reminder.